Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Need more juice? More juice. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Hope you made it through the storm last night without too much trouble. Everything is safe. There's a lot of damage around last night. Hey, do you remember a feeling? Oh, that's kind of strange. Remember the feeling you had, perhaps, when you were sitting around amongst the trees, by a fire, perhaps by a small lake? Maybe at a church campout, surrounded by the smell of food, family, and fun. Remember those feelings? It's been a long time since we've had a church campout, but they were fun back in the day. A lot of people look forward to the church campout, especially up in the woods. Memorable, pleasant friends, because that's what church campout is all about, right? Having a good time. It's a precious and a pleasant thing. It truly is. It's almost too idyllic to be true. But those are the times that bond people together in faith and harmony and fellowship. So when I was doing my research, I wanted to see what the scripture had to say about the pleasant things of God. What is pleasing in God's sight, and what should it remind us of? So we're going to look at three things today that are pleasant in God's sight. We're called the pleasant things of God. The 147 in verse 1, and it's just funny, it's no accident that Mr. Radabaugh picked the first hymn that said, "It is good to sing thy praises," because that's pretty much what Psalm 147 verse 1 says. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Now, of course, with man, there's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. But it says here that praise is pleasant. That's the way it should be. And I'm not going to go down this rabbit hole with music and hymns today, so don't worry, we're not going there. But it makes me wonder what kind of music God finds appropriate. Pleasant and beautiful. If we think about praise, in this case, it's sung versus spoken. If you listen to chorale groups, big chorale groups, and smaller ones, what do chorale groups strive really hard to do? They strive to make harmony. And when they do it, you know it, because you hear it. When they come together as a group, and the harmony is on, it's wonderful. You can hear all the pieces. It's beautiful. Sincere praise and voices blended together as one. I'm not sure what God has in mind for human psychology or the phraseology of music, but there's just something about the joy and the harmony of music done right that's just beautiful. Don't really know how to explain it. It's like a feeling, but it's precious. And God says so here in Psalm 147. Christian Family Resources has this to say. When we engage in activities that promote pleasure and happiness, our bodies release chemicals called endorphins, which are sometimes called the brain's feel-good chemicals, because they act as natural painkillers and mood boosters. Singing has been shown to be one of the most effective ways to trigger endorphin release. Like, well, that's interesting. And there are other studies. There's one by the University of Wisconsin. Some lady did one on singing and its effects on the heart and the cardiovascular system. Fascinating reading. I wish I had more time to cover it, but if you want to, you can. It makes for a great reading. Number two. Number two is found in Proverbs 2, verses 10 to 12. Flip over a few pages to Proverbs. Proverbs 2, verses 10 to 12. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil. Knowledge is pleasant to the soul. There used to be a series of books written in the 90s called Chicken Soup for the Soul, This for the Soul, That for the Soul. Some of those were kind of along this theme. What do you enjoy reading? from the Word of God? What is pleasant to you? What do you enjoy reading outside of it? Just for general, what interests you? For me, it's the study of history. Some people don't like history, but I love learning about peoples and cultures. How did God work with this group of people? How did they move through time? What was their impact on the overall global scene? What was their impact on the earth that He created for all men to enjoy? Seeing God's hand working with different peoples through time. How will God work with this group of people in the future? The ancient Assyrians, the Hittites. There's a fair amount of research about the Hittites. How will God work with the Hittites in the future? They were part of the land of Canaan, and they were a good people, some of them. I've often said that one of the classes I hope that Christ teaches in the kingdom is World History 101, the God point of view. Sign me up. I'll be in that class. God, please teach world history, because that would be so fascinating to see how He worked with different peoples and cultures through time. Knowledge we can use, but why? If you back up to verse 6, Proverbs 2 and verse 6, we find the answer. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. In our world today, I had to stop and think about that. What does that mean, to guard the paths of justice? Because truly right now, there are no guards on the path. The justice is all over the place. It's political. It's whatever dictator determines it to be. There's no justice in this world. We know that. God prophesies of it. He preserves the way of His saints. And in verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. This is the wisdom that is pleasant to the soul, the knowledge of God. Guards the paths of justice, understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. What do we enjoy the most about God's Word? Who needs literature when you have the book of Psalms? Psalms has almost every aspect of the human experience in it. David's highs and lows, songs of praise, prayers of encouragement. Lift me up, heal me, help me, Lord, show me your way. God gave us such a beautiful book, so many words of comfort and encouragement. Just think of what would happen to feast sermons if the book of Isaiah disappeared from the Bible. What would you give feast sermons on if the book of Isaiah weren't there? It's a book of hope and encouragement, of a better kingdom, a better future, and a way of life for the entire earth. For me, one of my favorite books is Ezekiel, because I find Ezekiel's visions fascinating. He's got these beasts and these things that fly around and turn sideways and heads and move, and there's a reason for it, and it goes into the temple and the Holy of Holies, and it's interesting. And then you have the Millennial Temple. But at the same time, you've got to feel for Ezekiel. Poor guy. He did some really strange stuff. For a purpose, though. God had to go through so much. But He has so much to offer. We are not all the same. God does not want us to be all the same. We all have different personalities. We come from walks of life. We come from different backgrounds. We grew up different. But God doesn't want us to be the same, because it is according to His good will and His good pleasure that we are here. He placed us in the body, not us, according to His good pleasure and purpose. And we should keep that in mind. One thing does God really want? He wants us to bear fruit, that we may become sons of the kingdom. And if the knowledge that we read and study bears fruit to that end, then so let it be. Bear fruit to be a son of the kingdom, because that's our ultimate goal and purpose. Let it produce fruit, so that it may be pleasant and satisfying to the soul, for the edifying of the body in love. Item number 3, the most important perhaps, is Luke 12 in verse 32b. For there it may be said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to live together as brothers, dwelling together in unity.